Good morning. It's good to have all of you with us this morning. A lot of visitors with us today, and we're thankful that you are able to be here with us. If you are visiting, I'm not the regular preacher that is here. Josh is our regular evangelist and has been out last week and out this week doing some gospel meetings. So we're looking forward to having him back with us later this week and him speaking with us again soon. You can look in all kinds of different places, especially throughout the internet these days, and find different adages about time, about how we use time, about what time is, about how it flees from us. And I put one of them in the front of the bulletin there as you think about what our perspective sometimes is about time. I want to think about that this morning. I thought Eric did a great job selecting songs because it touches just about every point of the lesson that we want to discuss together this morning as we think about the value of time and how we use time. And as you read that paragraph at the beginning of the lesson, it points out to us that time, really, if you consider it, is a gift that has been given to us by God. It's interesting that he has done that because God, as was mentioned, operates outside of time. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in the lesson. But as we think about how we are slaves of time, you might say, that we must operate within it, we must use it in the right way, we want to appreciate what a remarkable resource it is and what kind of value that it has to us. And so that's what I want to think about with you this morning as we think about this value of time. Benjamin Franklin was one man who made this quote of many who have that have been made about time that says, time is the most valuable thing in this world. And some will agree or disagree about that, but as you start to consider that and you realize that everything that we do as humanity has something to do with time, has a beginning or has an end, and everything that we're able to participate in, every focus that we might have, every priority that we set, everything that is important to us, everything that matters, everything that has any consequence, all of it has to do with time in some way. And so I encourage you to kind of get into that mindset this morning as we consider biblically how we use time and what the value of it is and how it's important to recognize that. We talk about time in lots of different ways, but recognizing that how we regard it, how we use it, how we look at it will affect our eternity is a sobering thought. As we sit here this morning and the minutes will tick by, we realize that we're going to spend each moment, each part of our time doing something. And we have to ask ourselves, are we going to be doing it for the Lord or are we going to be doing it against Him? One of the first things that we recognize is that time is remarkable because of its value and because of the resource that it gives us. It has incredible value to us. We recognize that time is always in short supply and in great demand. Everything that we do requires time. Every activity takes place in time. And nothing really distinguishes the Christian from ordinary people so much as how you use your time. I don't know if you've thought about that before. But one of the things that will show how devoted you are to God is how you use your time. This passage that we find here in Psalms, many of you may know it well, but appreciate what it says here. It says, the years of our life, in Psalm 90, in beginning of verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. You may not feel that if you are 15 or 20 years old. I didn't think that when I was 20 years old or 25 years old and I was just getting married and starting into life. I finally felt like, hey, I'm finally getting going with things. And those of you who are 15 or 20 years older of me, I apologize for what I'm about to say. But now that I'm 25 years down the line from that years ago, I think, wow, I didn't know anything. Time is really flying by, and how much do I have left, and what will I do with that? And there is so much to do, and I look back, and you know, how have I spent what I have done? I have regrets, and I have things that I wish that I would have done differently, or there's still things that I would like to do, and that's me right there, I'm going to say, in the middle. There are those of you further down the line that probably can look at me and say, you don't even know yet. As I might look at other generations and say, you still have a lot to think about. So they are soon gone and we fly away, the psalmist tells us. But he also says this, who considers the powers of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? As he talks about how we stand before God. And then he says this, which I think is something for us each to think about this morning. So, teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's important how we value time and how we spend it. We can see that things haven't really changed since the hundreds of years before Christ that this was written. As one considers the lifespan on this earth, it's really about the same as it was then, that this was written as it is now. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is my purpose? What is my goal while I have time to accomplish it? And that's one of the things that we want to deeply consider, because life does pass by very quickly. James chapter 4 and verse 14, the writer there says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And I'll suggest to you as we read this verse this morning, as you have probably looked at it many times before, you probably think, as I have done, as I have read this verse, yes, well, that's not going to happen to me. I will be here tomorrow. I have plans for next week. I have plans for the future. I have plans to watch what's going to happen with my children and hopefully grandchildren and what retirement's going to be like. I have plans for all those things. You probably do too. But you literally don't know what tomorrow will bring. I hope I will see you tonight, but maybe I won't. We don't know. We need to appreciate that and have the perspective as we look at time and the time that we have, that God will judge us on how we have used that and if we have used it in the right way. Time is so remarkable because it is not something that is replaceable. There is no way to retrieve 1 second after it passes. And other things aren't always like that, if you think about that for just a moment. Our character can crumble, but then be rebuilt. We can lose our health, but sometimes recover. Friends can be lost and regained. We can see love die and be revived. Money can be lost and work our way back. But once time has passed, I want you to think about this. Once time has passed, once opportunity has gone by, it cannot be recovered. It is gone forever. And so, that's why we try to be so careful about certain things. James talks about being careful about being a teacher. You know, think about that responsibility if you engage in something like that, whether it's publicly like this or just one-on-one with others. You may say things and never have that opportunity again. I may never have the same audience that I have this morning again. Be careful with what you do. Be careful with that time. You can't get it back. We talk about different things in regards to time. We talk about finding time or making time or saving time. And those are common figures of speech, but in reality, none of that can really be done, can it? Finding time, you know, there's nothing to be found because nothing has been lost. God has set things in motion. The earth continues as He wills it to be. There's nothing to find. He's given us what we have. We don't make time. We can't. No scientist or engineer has ever made even a minute that we can add into the day. They've tried. They've looked into it. We look at the earth and we see how it rotates around the sun, and our year is 365 days, a few hours and some seconds. We'd love to even that out, but we can't. We can't do that. God's in control of that. We can't find time. We can't make time. We really don't save time. You can't take it and deposit it someplace else to use it or draw from it again later. We do things that we think save time, but really we're just doing things in a different way than how do we use the time that we didn't use for something else. You see what I mean? Time is going to move on. We're going to be responsible for how we use it. The preacher in Ecclesiastes said this in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or in the grave to which you are going. He's saying, use your time wisely. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 9 and verse 4 in a different perspective. He came to do something. He had a purpose. He was driven by the Father to fulfill that purpose. And he said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Christ understood that there was a time to do things, and he needed to appreciate that. He valued that. And brethren, I want you to look at time in this way as well. The time that you have needs to be used in the right way, because it is not something that is replaceable. Death will overtake us. Time will run out. We need to take advantage of every opportunity that we have. That's what Paul told those in Ephesus as he wrote this in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Look carefully, he says, how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Paul tells them there are things that you need to be doing. There's things that you need to be concentrating on. Be wise with what you have. We find this admonition all over God's Word. But we also need to recognize that from our perspective, time is kind of elusive. It gets away from us if we're not careful. And we want to consider that as well. We say things like, well, where did the time go? Or I wish I had more time. Or we say time has really flown, as I referenced a little bit earlier. And this is odd because really we have more time-saving devices today than any other, but we feel like we have less time. You ever think about that? Consider if you look back a little bit. Go back 100 years from now. Talk to some of your grandparents or great-grandparents, if they're around, about those things. 100 years ago, a man would plow his field all day with a team of horses and would turn over maybe about 2 acres. Perhaps his wife would go out and milk the cows by hand, make all the clothing by hand, wash clothes on a washboard, hang them on a clothesline to dry. And we can come up with lots of examples. And think about how much time all of that took. And yet we look backwards and we see sometimes a generation that is more respectful and more reverent and more God-focused than we do today, even when they had to do all of those things by hand and in a manual sort of way. Today, a man with a tractor plows 50 or 100 acres a day instead of 2. His wife probably doesn't milk the cows anymore. We buy milk and butter at the nearby grocery store, and in most cases, everybody has a washing machine that washes and dries clothes, and none of that is done by hand. Yet we think that we have less time with all of the time-saving devices that we have, because we feel like we're so busy in life and it's difficult to find the time to do the things that we want to do. We have more leisure time today than at any other time in the history of man, but there are things that rob us of that time. I think you know what I'm going to say. Maybe it's television, maybe it's social media, whatever it is, screen that is in front of you, think about how much that robs you of your time. I'll use some figures from a while ago so we don't step on too many social media toes, but let's talk about TV for just a minute. About 20 years ago, the figure was that the average family watched about 6.5 hours of television per day. And with that, they saw about 175 commercials every day. And the only thing that they did more than watch television, or more than, we'll say, screen time today, the only thing we do more than screen time today is eat and sleep. And sometimes sleep is not winning that battle. Those are real figures. I mean, think about that. Of all the things that you do in your 24-hour day, eating, sleeping, and screen time have the most of your time. And so it's difficult to comprehend what happens when we waste that much time. By the age of 20 then, if you use some of those figures, the average American will have been exposed to at least 20,000 hours of television, or probably more now, of screen time. Some sort of device in front of you. 20,000 hours. If you start to put that into comparison, calculate what can be done with even part of that time. It takes about 5,000 hours for a typical college undergraduate degree, a bachelor's degree. It takes about 10,000 hours. In 10,000 hours, you could have learned to become a doctor, a lawyer, or an engineer. Some extended education. In 10,000 hours, you could have learned to read the Bible, both in the original Greek and Hebrew. You would have enough time in about 10,000 hours to walk completely around the world and write a book about it. Just some things to think about in perspective. And that's around the age of 20. So I'm not saying that you can't look at the screen. I look at the screen. we say that we need downtime. But think about what you're using time for. Because in our perspective, time just gets away from us and we don't have time to do anything. People ask us to be a part of something, especially when it comes to the work of God, and we think, oh, I just don't have time. Someone that needs a conversation because we haven't seen them in so long. We need to go visit them and knock on their door and have a personal interaction with them, and we think, I just don't have time. But a lot of times when we think that, it's because the time that we want to set aside is for ourselves. We need time to do what we want to do. What does Paul pray for here in Colossians chapter 4? He says, at the same time, pray for us, that God may open a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. There are a lot of things that you can do, a lot of things that are vying for your time, a lot of things that you want to engage in. Paul is telling them here, pray for us, that I can use my time wisely. Pray for doors to open. Pray for there to be opportunities. And, you know, in our busy world today, when we're distracted by the social media and by the screen and by the busyness of work, the 40-hour week is long gone. Now it's a 50 or 60-hour week because we want to get ahead. We want to make more money. We want to move forward. You think about all of those things that are there before us, and it's only going to keep going as time goes on that God allows to happen. Where is the time for what God wants us to do? It becomes very elusive to us sometimes. Because of where our focus is. He tells us in Romans chapter 13 in verse 8, as he finishes this letter to Rome, I was encouraged by it to read what he said here as we think about time. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. And he talks about some of those commandments. In verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides, you know the time, that the hour has come to wake you from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. This is Paul writing 2,000 years ago, and he understood that. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In a sense here, Paul's telling them, you know, as they're focusing on the law and all of these commandments, it's summed up in this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that today? What's the best thing you can do to show love for your neighbor who maybe you don't know very well? Well, that agape type of love, the thing that he needs the most that he doesn't have is what? Is Christ, is the gospel, is to know what salvation is. And if you spend your time focusing on that, you're fulfilling everything that God is wanting you to do. And Paul's encouraging them. Salvation is close. It's coming. Spend your time wisely. Time can be elusive if we let it get away from us. So we think about all of those things, about time, about how we look at it, about where it is, and about what we have done with it. And then we consider this God that we serve and how it is that we come before Him. We've been studying about that on Sunday mornings, the very nature of God. And trying to appreciate His greatness, the awesomeness that He has, and that we stand before Him. And we recognize that God is unchanged by time. As it was mentioned by our brother this morning, God created time. He gave us a beginning and an end. He gave us a slice in which to operate while we're alive in this way. Because we are eternity-bound creatures. And time will lose its meaning for us when this life is over. But God has always been there. God is unchanged by time. And when you consider that, just look quickly at some of these passages with me that show us how God is unaffected by this. And as you think about that, I want you to consider this. As you think about this God that we stand before, that we serve today, we are dealing with the God who dealt with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and the prophets and the Pharisees and Christ and all of those things that we look at that happened so long ago. That same God that we stand before today, that we pray to as we did just a few moments ago, that we sing and that we sing praises to, that we open up His Word, that we call holy, that we say our life is prioritized by, that same God that we're doing things, this is the God who commanded Moses what to do. He's the God that told Abraham, leave your home. He's the God that told Noah, it's time to build the ark. And they saw these amazing things before them that God did. Have you ever thought about that? As you bow your head in prayer to God, you are praying to the God who parted the Red Sea before Moses crossed. The God that rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. God that sent his son to die for us. And all of the physical things that happened in the world while he was on the cross. That God hasn't changed. He did all of those things, and for us, we look back thousands of years that those things happened. For God, that's not how it was. It happened. And now he's looking toward us. We need to remember who he is when we think about how we're going to use time and how we're going to stand before him. We need to realize that he does not change. The psalmist tells us that his life, his character are unchanged. He says in Psalm 93 and verse 2, your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. Jeremiah tells us, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. He is the eternal King, the living God. He doesn't operate in time. He hasn't looked at us and says that, Craig, you've been here for nearly 50 years and what's happening? He's outside of those types of parameters, and we need to appreciate that. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23 that he is an immortal God. And that's hard for us to get our minds around sometimes, to appreciate that God is immortal when we are mortal beings. We know that our end is coming. Whether you're 10 or 20 or 50, or 10 or 20 or 30 years old and that seems far away, or whether you're 60, 70, or 80 and it seems close at the door, we have an end, and God does not. And appreciating that is one thing that helps us live before him in a way that pleases him and that is pleasing in his sight. In Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12, it talks about the mountains were brought forth. You have formed the earth, the world, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And when you look at things like that, that God has created, and how old they are, and how magnificent they are, how massive they are, it's hard to picture that there is a God who made them with no beginning and with no end, but yet it exists and he does not change. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What's the point of me telling you all this? Of going through all these several passages to show that God is immortal and everlasting. You might be saying, okay, I believe that, Craig. I believe that God is that way. Well, why is that important? Because when you look back at how God dealt with all of those men that or characters that I mentioned before and what he wanted from them, that hasn't changed. That's the same today that God wants from us. We look at that sometimes and we think that Abraham or Moses were held to a very high standard because they dealt directly with God. They were called great men of faith. They were called great leaders. And that God expected a lot of them because they were a certain type of men, and that was a different time. It was a different time, and God wanted them to do what they could do, and God wants you to do what you can do with the time that you have today. You can please God, and you can fulfill his purpose just like Abraham or Moses or Noah or Daniel or anyone else that you can mention by using the time that you have wisely. God is unchanged in what he wants from his people. He wants service. He wants devotion. He wants them to look at him first and give all that they have. When you think about somebody like Moses, for instance, and the life that he lived and going and taking, helping the children of Israel get out of Egypt and all the hardship that he faced and the suffering that he went through, and you think about what kind of life that must have been like, we sometimes look at that as a far-off story and think, well, that's not something God's expecting of me. He's not asking me to go lead a nation out and to live that way. No, he's not. But he is asking you to be fully and completely devoted to him, and maybe your life is going to be just as hard as Moses' was if you choose to give yourself to him. God hasn't changed in what he wants from us. He's looking for those devoted people who are willing to say, I'm going to put my other ambitions and my priorities and my desires aside. What do you need from me, Lord? What can I do? And that may not be to be someone prestigious in a career. That may not be to be someone who's prestigious or known among men. It may have to do with saving other souls and working behind the scenes. God hasn't changed in what he wants from us. His truth hasn't changed either. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6, it says, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. You think about the picture that is painted here as Isaiah prophesies these things. Because we're in that season now where the grass is starting to fade and wither. And it seems like just not very long ago it was starting to come out and the trees were budding. And here we are. The seasons are changing. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but what? The word of the Lord will stand forever. So what God wanted of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and the prophets, he wanted them to be devoted, to fulfill his will, to push forward his plan. And what does he want of us? He wants the same thing. Our part is different than theirs. But that's what he wants from us. His word continues to stand forever. Psalm 119 and there in verse 151. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. We referenced in class this morning that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that from the foundation of time, God had a plan. You are part of that plan today. Whether you choose to engage yourself in it or not is a matter of how you're going to use that time. But God's character hasn't changed. His truth hasn't changed. His ways haven't changed. He tells us in Isaiah 55 and verse 8 that my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And he reminds us that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God understands how things ought to be. God is outside of time, as I'll continue to remind us as we think about this. His ways are unchanged. And we want to appreciate that before we look at this next section, because appreciating that helps us then to be able to look at the time we have and understand how to use it in the right way. Appreciate that it's a remarkable resource that he's given us, that it's not replaceable, that it's elusive, but appreciate that God doesn't change in what he wants from us. Numbers 23 and verse 19, it was clear to them early on. They said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of a man that he should change his mind. He has said it, will he not do it? He has spoken it, will he not fulfill it? They understood that then as they watched magnificent things physically happen before them by a great God who was leading them from oppression. You're not going to walk out the door today and see a pillar of fire in the sky. You're not going to see lightning or fire come down from heaven and destroy a nation that has rebelled against God. But God has spoken to us in different ways. He's given us this to show us all of those things that have happened. We look around and see that all of what he has said is true. Science continues to develop and confirm the very things that God has told us. So appreciate what they're saying here in Numbers and know that in the time that you have left, this is a truth that will last, that God has said it and he will do it. What he's asking of you to in your part is not going to change. Psalm 33 in verse 11, it says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So if we can appreciate for a moment as we think about the value of our time and the time we have and how we'll use it, that God is not changing, then that tells us something that we need. You think about how God has shown us that he's not changing in what he wants. You consider that he has a focus for us and that he operates outside of time. That helps us to understand something then, doesn't it? Helps us to understand that how we use our time is important. And that we need to use it in the way that God has designed it to be. And so, no matter what we think about time or how much of it we have or how elusive it may be, understand that God wants us to use it in the right way. And that's what we'll finish up our thoughts about this morning with it. He wants us to use it in true discipleship, first of all. And let's appreciate what that means. That's a word that we use a lot when we're thinking about religious matters, that we want to be a disciple of Christ. But remember what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is someone who is devoted to a master. It's a master and teacher relationship. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31 to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." He tells them, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." So Jesus tells them how to be disciples of his by abiding in his truth. And so when we consider that, spend the time that you have being a true disciple. How do you do that? Well, I will tell you that it takes time. It's not just something that happens without there being work and without there being consequences. Notice some of these passages and think about how these apply to how you would use your time to really become a true disciple. Not just one in name, not just to say, well, I'm a member of a certain church and I'm here, but what it means to be a true disciple. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You can't do that without putting forth time and effort to be able to appreciate what things Paul is saying here. How do you share in the sufferings of Christ, as Paul said that he was doing? Well, to share in that sufferings, that means you have to be out there preaching and promoting and helping with the gospel. Paul tells us later that those who do that will be persecuted. There are going to be people who oppose you. You're condemning their way of life if they're not following God. If that's not happening to you, if you're not sharing in any sufferings, I submit to you, you're not really spending enough time being the disciple that you could be. To know the power of his resurrection and really appreciate that and share that with others, it takes time. And so some of that screen time that you might have, 3, 4, 5 hours a night, what if you cut that in half and you spent the time focused on sharing in his sufferings? That's not something that we look at and think, well, I want to get off work and get home so I can share in the sufferings of Christ. We think about, I need some downtime. I need to be able to reset, to revive, to renew. Think about what Paul's saying here, what true discipleship is. Or what he says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I'll tell you what, in our society today, do you find that most people are humble and gentle? Do you find that most people are patient and that are bearing with you in love? Sit at a stoplight, stand behind somebody in a line at a grocery store, have your order messed up someplace, and you'll see that those things aren't natural for us. Guess what it takes? Takes time. You dive into God's word and you appreciate what Christ did for you to learn humility. You recognize that you are not the first and foremost of everything in the world around you. You want to learn gentleness and patience? Turn the screen off, open the word, and take the time to do that. That's what true discipleship is. Romans chapter 12, Paul said it this way, "I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God." That tells me that what Paul is saying here is important. He's begging, he's beseeching, he's appealing to you by God's mercy. "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Right there, if you want to talk about screen time. Conformed to this world is, I'm going to get my 6, 7, 8 hours in today. Transformed is, I'm going to pick up the word instead. Use your time to become true disciples, that you may discern what is the will of God. Sometimes we think, well, I know what God's will is. Well, do you? Do you know it in the depth that you could? Do you know the plot of God's word as well as you know the plot of the latest Netflix original series? Can you tell me about all of the characters in the Old Testament that led up to Christ coming through the seed of David? Can you tell me about their background? Can you tell me who their parents were? Can you tell me what they did on a daily basis, like you can tell me about some of the characters that you're watching binge watching to get through all of the episodes on Hulu. I mean, just think about that. How are you using your time? Are you using it the way God designed it? Or are you filling yourself with the things that are in the world around you? God designed us to be true disciples. He also wants us to use our time in leading others to Christ. We have to be true disciples to do that, but we also have a responsibility that he's put forth here in this way. He said, "And what you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who may be able to teach others also." This is the model. We see this in Acts, and we see the church spread. We see it spread through persecution. We see it spread through good times. We see it spread when they're scattered. We see it spread when different men go to different places. In all situations, we see the church spread. Why? Because others were willing to teach and talk. They spent the time to do that. And they had a much harder time doing it than we do. They couldn't pick up the phone. They couldn't get on social media. They couldn't get in their car. But that word spread. And thousands, read the book of Acts, thousands were saved during that period of time. I don't have any way to know the numbers today, but I don't know that it is thousands in the United States of America that are being saved every day or every week or every month. I don't know. But what can you do to be a part of that in leading others to Christ? Proverbs tells us that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who captures souls is wise. We find Paul again telling Timothy that the time is going to come where people are not going to listen to the right things. They're going to accumulate things for their own passions in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. That tells me that I need to be busy showing the right things. It's going to take time. I'm going to have to know it to be able to talk about it. There's so many things that I tried to know in other ways. Will I try to know these types of things? And we need time for godly living. I'm not going to read this whole passage. I encourage you to do it. But this is the picture that Christ gives in eternity when those stand before him and he tells them, you were kind to others. You helped others. You lived like a godly person because you gave food and drink. You visited those who needed you. You came to those who needed you. You supported and helped them. And that's something that I find as godly living. In Psalm chapter 104, we need to think about godly living as meditation upon God's word. We can't be a part of who God wants us to be if we can't meditate and pray and worship. And Psalm 104 in verse 34 says, "May my meditation be pleasing to him. For I rejoice in the Lord." That tells me that I need to be doing that. There needs to be a time when I'm away from everything else and I can think about what God wants me to be. There needs to be time to take care of relationships with our brethren. That's part of godly living. He tells us here in Matthew chapter 5 about offering our gift to the Lord but remembering something against my brother. You know what? That's going to happen. That may be the case this morning. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you have something against your other brother. Have you taken care of that? God tells us we need to take time to do that. That's important. It's so important that it affects our worship if we don't do it. And so we need to take time for those things. We need to take time with our families, fathers, and your children. It's so easy for that to go by the wayside. Think about all the things that you have to do and to think about the ways that you need to provide, but the thing that they need the most is spiritual provision, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if you have children or are involved with children or grandchildren, you realize that's not just a quick thing. That takes time to sit down and to explain something and to study and to answer questions and to make sure that they are headed down the right path. And so how we deal with one another and how we live godly comes down to some things like this sometimes. A word fitly spoken, Proverbs 25 tells us, is like a setting of silver, is like gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold or a ring or an ornament of gold is the wise reprover to a listening ear. Godly living is how we use our time the right way. There's so many things that we could talk about in regards to time. This morning, I want you to just think about this. To recognize that we don't always look at it the way that we should. It's easy to let it go by. It's easy to get caught up in it passing by, and then we look backwards and see that it's gone and we have regrets. You can change that by deciding how you're going to use it, appreciating the value that it has. I encourage you to do that this morning. part of what we think about when we come together like this is how you have used your time. If you've used it to walk with Christ, to be baptized into Christ, to know Him as your Savior, to realize the things that He has done for you, if you have come to that understanding this morning, then we would love to take the time and help you be baptized into Christ. That's one of the best ways that you can spend the time that you have. Maybe you haven't been spending your time wisely. You've done that. You've become a Christian, but you're not giving God all that you could and all that you should. And you feel like you need to change that. We would love to help you with that as well. Can we pray for you in any struggle that you have? Can we encourage you to use that time that God has given you in a way that glorifies Him and draws others to Him by the example that you set? Whatever that need may be, would you come to the front and let us know how we can help as we stand and sing this song.